Well, shalom, y'all. Just want to welcome you to this week's teaching. You know, our verse that we have written for our ministry is, great shalom have those who love his Torah, and nothing will cause them to stumble. So that is the verse that we pretty much build everything that we do upon here with Shalom, y'all. And the reason why we selected that verse is because we love what it stands for. We love his Torah. And we have a desire to walk in his Torah, to walk in his ways, and to study his Torah. And we know that when we study his Torah, when we learn it, when we hide it within our hearts, that it leads us in all righteousness. It gives us wisdom. It helps us to discern the tricks of the enemy. And we are able to stand against the trials of the enemy, against the schemes of the enemy. And we are able to walk in the blessings and the joy of Yahweh. Hallelujah. So with that said, now let us jump into his word. This week we are in Numbers chapter 13, and we are actually going to be reading about the story of when Moses sends the 12 spies into the land of Israel. Hallelujah. You know, at this point in time, Yahweh was actually very close and ready to send the children of Israel into the promised land. He had delivered them out of Egypt. He had brought them out from bondage under Pharaoh. He brought them to Mount Sinai. He gave them his Torah there at Mount Sinai, teaching them how to worship him in set apartness, teaching them how to love him and how to love people, teaching them how to be a set apart people or a set apart nation amongst the nations of the world. So now he has given them his Torah, his instructions, and he is ready to send them into the promised land. And upon them going, or before them going into the land, he is going to send out the spies into the land to bring back a report to the people of what the land is like. So let's look here at Numbers chapter 13 and verse 17. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So here we see that Yahweh is going to send them into the land, or Moses is sending the spies into the land. Of course, he's doing it because Yahweh told him to do it. So these 12 spies are going to go into the land to bring back a report of the land to Israel. Now, remember, this was the land that Yahweh had already told them was flowing with milk and honey. Okay, so when they were brought out of Egypt, he gave them a report. He told them what the land was like that he was bringing them to. He's sending the 12 spies into the land to bring back a report which confirms the words that he had already spoken to Israel. Kind of like a, let me build your faith about what I have spoken concerning the land that I am bringing you to. Okay, let's look at Exodus chapter 13 and verse 3. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand, Yahweh brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day, you are going out in the month of Abib. And it shall be when Yahweh brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. So here Moses is speaking to the people, and this is speaking of the feast of Passover, okay? That yearly they're going to hold a feast to remember how Yahweh brought them out of Egypt through a great deliverance, how he delivered them from an enemy who was stronger than they were. Remember, Israel had been in Egypt crying under the hard bondage of slavery that they were serving under Pharaoh. And Yahweh heard their cries and responds and delivers them by the strength of his hand. Not by the strength of Israel, but by the strength of his hand. And he says, I'm bringing you to a land that is flowing with milk and honey. So remember the strength of my hand. Remember my power in which I delivered you from an enemy stronger than you. And remember that I am bringing you to a land flowing with milk and honey. This was what he had told them. So what are the spies told to look for when they go into the land? Number one, is the land good or bad? Or you could say, is it a fat or lean land? Okay, so is it a land that is prosperous? Is it bearing lots of fruit, right? That would make it a fat or good land, is that it has a lot of fruit or a lot of produce on the land. A bad or lean land would be a land that doesn't have much fruit or produce on it. It doesn't have much growing on it. When I kind of think about that contrast, I would think about here in America, driving through certain states. You know, you drive through the Midwest and you drive through Iowa, you drive through a bunch of cornfields and you see what seems to be good land. Seems to be a lot of rich soil in that area of the country. A lot of land that is good for growing crops and fruit and grains of the fields. But when you drive through states like Wyoming and Montana, you don't see so much grain and fruit growing all over the place. The land doesn't seem to be so rich of a soil for growing these types of grains and fruit. You know, so that's kind of what I envision and picture here. Go into the land and look and see. Are you going to be getting a bunch of rocky, dry, arid ground like we see in Wyoming? Or are you going to get good, rich soil that is full of crops like what we see in Iowa? So that's one of the things that they're supposed to go into the land to bring a report back. What is the ground like? Number two, bring back a report of the people of the land. So what are the people like? Are there a few or are there many, right? Are they strong or are they weak? Now, if we kind of think about this in the terms of our fleshly nature and through our normal way of thinking, the more people you have, the bigger and stronger they are, the harder they would be to defeat in war, the harder it would be to drive them out of the land. They would be a more formidable enemy if they were many of them and strong, as opposed to there being a few and them being weak. Okay. Now, the third thing they were told to spy out was the dwelling places, right? Do they live in camps? Is one of the questions. Now, camp would be very similar to how Israel was actually living at that time. Okay. Living in a camp would mean that they were living in tents out on the ground somewhere. Now, the other thing is, He says, or are they living in fortified cities? Or as it said, strongholds. That would be a city that is walled, right? So when you think about that and what it's meaning and what it's saying, so what would be easier to overtake, to attack in battle? People who are living in tents or people who are living behind walls, behind fortified walls? Well, it's going to be harder to attack. It's going to be harder to attack the walled city. Okay? But remember, Yahweh had delivered them already from an enemy who was bigger and stronger than them. So them seeing many and strong people, and maybe even people who are big of stature, and maybe even though they're behind walled cities, this was not to deter them from where they were going, because they had already been delivered from an enemy who was stronger than them. They had already seen the mighty power and deliverance that Yahweh had delivered them when he brought them out of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh. Okay? So kind of the idea that I see here was Yahweh wanted them to go into the land and to see the goodness of the land, to inspire them to want to go into the land. And when they saw their enemy, they were to be reminded of the deliverance they had already had. Have faith and belief that Yahweh would bring them the victory and the conquest of the land that he had promised them. I mean, we know in the future, when we read of how Israel would take and conquer Jericho, Yahweh brought down the fortified walls. Israel did not have to do it. They were not going to go into the land and conquer the land on their own strength and power, but they were going to do it by the strength and power of Yahweh. Now let's look at Numbers chapter 13 and verse 21. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron, Ayamin, Shisha, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between the two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. So here in this passage, we see that the 12 spies, they have gone into the land. They have spied it out. And upon going into the land, they come across this valley. And they find these grapes that are growing there. And it speaks of how large this cluster of grapes are. In fact, this cluster and these grapes are so large, or you could say so epic, that they have named the valley after this idea or the cluster of these grapes. Okay? So you think about this cluster. It says it's large, so large, they have it attached to a pole and they're carrying it between two men. I mean, I couldn't imagine a cluster of grapes that large. I mean, you think about when we go to the store today and you look at a cluster of grapes, they're not that big. And if you think about a vineyard, you know, I've driven by vineyards in the past. And when you look at a vineyard and you see the way they allow the vine or the tree or the grape to grow, you know, all the ones I've seen, they've always limited the height and how tall they allow that plant to grow. And I think about the size of that one plant. And that itself will be something that will be large enough to attach to a pole to carry between two men. So when I think of this idea, this cluster, I see this cluster being the same size of the actual tree that we grow grapes on today. I mean, that's how large this cluster was. So it speaks of the goodness of the land, and it speaks of how rich the soil was and how good of a land it was that he was given for them to go and to work in and to grow their crops in. So it's a confirmation of Yahweh's word. Remember, I'm giving you a land that is flowing with milk and honey. Now let's look at Numbers chapter 13 and verse 25. It says, "And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land." So here we're seeing in this passage that, remember, this big cluster of grapes that they had found. And so they're bringing that back, and as well as the other fruit of the land as well. The other scripture had talked about how there were figs and pomegranates in the land. So they bring back this fruit so that the people of Israel can actually look and see with their own eyes the goodness of the land. So at this point, it was very easy for Israel to believe how good of a land it was that they were going to, because they could physically see the goodness of the land, especially looking at that epic cluster of grapes, right? So it was easy for them to believe that. Now let's look at Numbers chapter 13 and verse 28. "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." So as I spoke of regarding that previous passage of how they physically got to see the goodness of the land, so it was easy to believe how good the land was, we also see that the spies physically saw with their eyes, and what was their mind, an obstacle. They saw how strong the people were, how strong the cities were, how well fortified the cities were. So they physically saw how difficult it appeared in the natural to overtake this land. The cities looked very difficult to attack. The people were strong. There were giants in the land to the point that they said, "We looked as like grasshoppers unto them." Speaking of how small they looked in stature compared to the giants that were in the land. So now we see that their eyes, upon seeing this obstacle, upon seeing the giants, now they begin to allow doubt to creep in. Now they don't have belief that they can conquer the land that they have been told is theirs to take. What is happening here? Israel, or you could say the 10 of the 12 spies here, have lost focus. Okay? They have forgotten the deliverance that Yahweh brought them out of Egypt. They forgot how strong of a hand that Yahweh has. And instead of being focused upon his strong hand, they're focused on the strength of the people. They're focused upon the strength of the giants. Or they're focused on the strength of the obstacle that is in their way. And because they're focused upon that, they now doubt the strength of the Almighty and the ability to get the land. Now, of course, Caleb, in the middle of this passage we just read, he tries to tell them, no, let's go. We can overtake it. Why? Because Caleb has remembered the mighty hand of Yahweh. He hasn't forgotten. And neither did Joshua. They both tried to get them to focus on the mighty hand of Yahweh, or on the strength of Yahweh, and on his promises instead of on the giants. We read about that in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Zephunni, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If Yahweh delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against Yahweh, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and Yahweh is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of Yahweh had appeared in the tabernacle meeting before all the children of Israel. Now, what is Caleb and Joshua telling them here? When he is speaking, when both of them are speaking of going into the land, number one thing they tell them is, do not fear the people. You know, fear is the opposite of faith. Okay? So when these people chose to fear the giants, they are now doing the opposite of having faith or belief in Yahweh. Okay? So he says, do not fear. So let's take that to heart today. When we think about the obstacles, okay, what obstacles are in your life? Okay, what giants seem to be in the way of keeping you from getting where Yahweh has told you he's going to bring you? What are those things in the way? Okay, now we have a choice when we see those obstacles. They can cause us to have a spirit of fear, or we can choose to believe the promises of Yahweh and press through and hold on to the promises that he has given us and believe that his mighty hand will provide. His mighty hand will bring deliverance. His mighty hand will bring victory. It will break down the obstacle that is in our way. It will tear down the walls that are before us. Just as the walls of Jericho fell, the walls of what is blocking us will fall. The giants, the enemy, which seems to be bigger and stronger than us, he will tear down. He will defeat that giant. Hallelujah. So that's what he's telling them. He says, we do not need to fear them, for why? Yahweh is with us. We don't need to fear any enemy, any obstacle that may seem bigger and stronger than us, because Yahweh is with us. He is fighting for us. He is working to bring us victory, to bring deliverance to us, and to provide for us. We have no need to fear. He is with us. Hallelujah. They said it. He's going to bring us into the land. They knew it. They had faith to believe that Yahweh was going to bring them into the land. Yahweh will bring you into the place that he has spoken of where he is going to bring you, the thing that he has placed in your heart to do, the thing he has instructed you to do. He is going to bring that about in your life. You just need to have faith. You just need to believe. You need to reject fear anytime fear tries to come in. And you just need to hold on to his promises and his word and remain faithful in covenant with him. See, Israel, they didn't choose that path, but they chose to embrace the fear. And upon Caleb and Joshua standing up and pleading for them to walk in faith instead of fear, they said to stone them. So they rejected what Caleb and Joshua was telling them. And so because of that, who were the ones that got to enter into the promised land? It was Joshua and it was Caleb. And why were they the two that got to enter into the land? Because they remained focused on the right thing. They were focused on the strength of Yahweh. They were focused on the faithfulness of Yahweh. They did not get distracted by what their physical eyes saw in with the giants and with the walled cities. But they kept focus on what their spiritual eyes were seeing, and that was the faithfulness and the might and strength and power of the living God that they served, Yahweh. Hallelujah. So let us learn from Joshua and Caleb. Let us learn to keep focused on the right thing, to not get distracted by what we see with our physical eyes, those things that may try to bring in fear and doubt or unbelief. But when those things come along, let us look with our spiritual eyes upon the promises of Yahweh, upon his goodness, and upon his faithfulness. Hallelujah. Let's look at another example of scripture of someone who kept his eyes focused on the right thing when everyone else around him did not. So let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king, will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Here in this passage, David has been sent by his father to go and bring to his brothers supplies while they are in the army, to bring them food. Okay. Now, previously in this chapter, we read of how the army of Israel, which included David's brothers, were gathered in the field, and the Philistines were on this other end. And here in the valley between these two armies, Goliath would come on a daily basis, and he would antagonize the Israeli army. And the Israeli army saw his strength. They saw how tall he was and how he was a giant. And so they were fearful of Goliath. Every day, Goliath came out and challenged them to battle. But no one in the Israeli army was willing to go and fight against Goliath, because they were all fearful of him, because they were all looking at him through their physical, fleshly eyes. And they were focused upon the things of the flesh, right? They were focused upon his height and how strong he was. And so they had forgotten who they served. Okay? They lost focus of their living God. But David shows up and he sees what is going on. Okay? And listen to his response. He looks at this man and he sees a giant just like everyone else saw, but he doesn't respond with how tall he is or how strong he is. Listen to how David described Goliath in verse 26. "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" Doesn't describe him as a giant. Doesn't describe how tall he is. Doesn't describe how strong he is. He describes him as an uncircumcised Philistine. Or you could say, as a person who is without covenant with the living God. And why is this person who is not in covenant with the living God defying the armies of the living God? David knew that Yahweh was stronger than Goliath. He knew that Yahweh was able to deliver this giant into his hands, that he didn't need to fear this giant, because he, David, was in covenant with Yahweh. Goliath wasn't. And that's all that mattered. Nothing else mattered. It didn't matter how big his sword was. Didn't matter what kind of armor he had on. Didn't matter that he was a giant. He was not in covenant with Yahweh, and David was. So what does David do? David goes and fights Goliath. And what does he bring to the battle? In the physical, he brings 5 stones and his slingshot. This would be kind of like, you ever heard the saying, don't bring a knife to a gunfight? I mean, this is kind of like what David did. He's bringing a knife to a gunfight. But David knew he had Yahweh with him. And what did David do? David was not fearful, but yet he had faith. And because he had faith and he didn't respond in fear, he defeated and slayed Goliath. That should speak to us. We who are walking and living in covenant with the living God of Israel have no need to fear our enemy who is not in covenant with Yahweh. And all we need is Yahweh with us. And when we are in covenant with him, he is with us. We don't go to battle on our own. We go to battle with him. And he is stronger than any enemy we will ever face on this earth. Hallelujah. So David was focused on the right thing. Hallelujah. He didn't allow Goliath to distract him. Now, I also think of Peter with this. And Peter kind of gives us an example of what happens when we kind of lose that focus, kind of like Israel did. Remember when Yeshua walked on the water and Peter looks out from the boat and he sees Yeshua walking on the water. And he says, "Master, if that's you, tell me to come." So Yeshua looks at Peter and says, "Come." So Peter, without hesitation, gets out of the boat and he starts walking on the water. Now, why was Peter able to accomplish that at the very beginning? Because Peter, upon seeing Yeshua walking on the water, was focused upon his master. He wasn't focused upon the situation around him. He wasn't thinking about all the bad things that could happen if he got out of this boat and attempted and tried to walk on the water. But because his focus was on Yeshua, he was willing to get out of the boat. He was willing to try and do something he had never done before. Now, Selah, and think on that. Let's be focused on Yeshua. And when we keep our focus on him, our faith will be strong. And we will find ourselves willing to step out of that boat. We will find ourselves being willing to risk and do things we would have never thought about. And because our focus is on him, when it's solely focused and laser pointed on him, and he tells us to do something, we do it because we're not thinking about all the ramifications or all the dangers that may be out there if it doesn't work out. That's where Peter was at the initial or the very beginning of him coming out of that boat. And that should encourage us. And we should desire to be like Peter, that when Yeshua tells us to do something, that we are so leisurely focused upon him that we forget about our surroundings around us. I think Peter forgot about everything going on around him and was focused only upon Yeshua. And when Yeshua said, "Come," he came. That's how we need to be. But we also need to learn from what happened with Peter next. Upon getting out of the boat, he began to walk on the water. He began to do the thing he was told to do. And he was defying, you could say, the laws of the earth, right? He was defying the law of gravity. And he was walking on water. He was doing something that was above his own capability and strength. But something happened. He took his eyes off of Yeshua. He lost that laser-pointed focus of being on Yeshua, and he began to look at everything around him. He began to look at the waves and the wind and how they were tossing back and forth. And as he saw those things, that began to put doubt in his mind. He began to think of the worst things that could happen. And as doubt crept in, as fear crept in, what happened? He began to sink. See, as we're going through this world, and as Yeshua has told us and given us things to do, there's going to be trouble that's going to come and is going to press in on the sides of us. The cares of this world are going to come and they're going to press themselves against us. And we're going to have to, at that moment in time, decide if we're going to take our eyes off of Yeshua and begin to focus upon the cares of this world instead. And if we, like Peter, begin to focus upon the cares of this world and the troubles that are pressing in around us instead of being focused upon Yeshua, then we will be like Peter. We will begin to sink. The cares of this world will begin to pull us down. But what we need to do is we need to stay with our vision pointed right at him. That laser-focused vision pointed directly at him, looking at nothing else, not allowing ourselves to see the cares of the world, not thinking about the cares of the world, not thinking about the trouble that is pressing in on the sides, but keeping our focus upon him, on what he has told us to do, on his goodness, on his word, walking in his ways, walking in faithfulness to him, believing that he is with us. And if we do that, then we can stay walking on top of the water. And there's this amazing thing. When you are on top of the water has no power over you. The waves could not pull Peter down when he was on top of the water. But the second he began to sink and he began to get inside of that water, then the waves had power. Then they began to be able to pull him down. So the key to us being able to overcome the cares of this world, to defeat the giants that are in our lives, to tear down the obstacles that are in our way, for us to accomplish the task that he has given us to do, is for us to keep our focus on him, on his promises, on his word, believing and knowing that he is fully capable and willing and will provide all that we need to do the thing that he has told us to do. Hallelujah. Well, I hope that this has blessed you. It certainly has enriched me and has been a blessing unto me as I studied it out and as I shared it here with you. You know, we will be back again next week with another teaching. I hope that you will join us next week. And with that said, shalom, y'all.